The portion of scripture that we have just read, the Apostle Paul accounts a time in his life, some occasion 14 years ago, previous to what we've read, where he had a thorn in the flesh. A time when he met with the Lord, he was caught up to the third heaven in the presence of God, and he heard unspeakable words, words which a man could not utter. And Paul cannot explain this event. All he can simply say, whether it's in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. But the Lord's servant was blessed. And the Lord's servant, we could say, was taken up to higher ground. He was taken to the mountaintop where he knew the presence and the blessing of the Lord. From that time, a thorn was given to Paul, lest he would be exalted above measure, lest he would become proud and be boastful of all the blessings that he had that day. And a thorn was given to him to keep him humble and to keep his eyes centered upon Jesus Christ. And though Paul had prayed about this thorn, we don't know what this thorn exactly is. Many people have suggested and made their own opinions about this thorn, but the Word of God does not tell us what this thorn is. And therefore we can apply it to our own situation, whether it's a health issue, whether it's a financial burden, whether it's a person unsaved, whether it's a bereavement that you have experienced and your heart's breaking and you still have not got over that there, and it is coming down on you every single day. And you can identify with Paul and say, I have a thorn in the flesh, something in my life, something that's piercing me every single day. I get up every day and I feel it's there. I know it's there. I feel its force in my life. It's not long into the day and I think about what has happened. It's not long into the day before I look at the list of tablets that I have to take. It's not long into the day before the aches and pains come, whether in the day or through the night, and maybe you're not able to sleep. Maybe the thoughts go round your head as you lie on the pillow. All these things that have happened, and all you can say, Lord, I don't know how to explain it, but I have to say, like Paul, it's a thorn in the flesh. And I've been like Paul, and I've come to the Lord, and I've prayed on three separate occasions. Lord, remove this, depart it from me, take it away from me. I don't want to feel like this anymore. I don't want to have this anymore. Lord, this pain is too unbearable. And the Lord does not remove the pain, and the pain's still there. But as we said in the prayer meeting, whenever God answers his people by a no, it's because he's always going to do greater. And the Lord did not leave Paul empty handed. The Lord did not leave Paul, as we could say, just knocked back for nothing. But the Lord spoke to Paul and gave Paul a promise that he could hold on to every single day of his life. And that word was, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient. God's grace is sufficient. And I want to simply speak to you today with the Lord's help upon God's sufficient grace. Because though we, in our own Christian experience, have had our own individual Bible readings, and maybe you've sat here in God's house and you've heard Dr. Douglas and the Reverend Martin, and you've been in great times of great gospel missions, and God's word has come to you and blessed you in such a wonderful way, yet we must never get the opinion and think that because of those occasions, I'll never go through a trial, or I'll never go through a time of suffering, or a time of bereavement, or a time of heartbreak. In the previous chapter to this, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you can take time to read from verses 23 right down to the end, and you'll see the occasions that Paul speaks about, times that he was beaten, thrown into prison, all the different persecutions that Paul had. He even said then, the cares of the churches came upon me as a minister. He was burdened for the work of God. And then, in the chapter 12, he refers to an occasion and says, there's a thorn in the flesh, but God's grace is sufficient. Here's the key. God's grace is sufficient for our need. And I want to simply speak upon that today. Notice firstly, sufficient grace is experienced. Sufficient grace is experienced. And is experienced in salvation. Because Paul can write throughout the epistles, and in his own testimony, he can write in Timothy that he was the chief of sinners. And Paul said this here when he wrote to the believers in Ephesus. He said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And here Paul is writing to these believers. And as he writes to them of the grace of God in salvation, he reminds them that there was a time when they were dead in trespasses and in sin. And the word therein can be read on account of or because of. And they were a time, they were dead in their sin because of sin, on account of sin. For sin is the transgression of the law. It is rebellion against God's holy law. And they were born the children of wrath, even as others. The wrath of God was upon them. They were in their sin, separated from God, cut off from God, alienated from God. Oh, they loved the pleasures of the world, as sinners do. They loved the pleasure of their sin. They loved their sin. They lived for their sin. But there was a day in their life when God's marvelous, matchless grace saved them, hallelujah, and plucked them from a brand from the burning. And Paul could write and say that they had been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. That he went to the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ, and purchased every blessing. He accomplished redemption for his people, and accomplished redemption, and died on the cross to save them. And therefore grace is a divine favour. It is unmerited, undeserved, unsought, unbought. Grace is not a reward for the righteous, but it is a gift for the guilty. It is the foundation of salvation. For by grace are ye saved. It's not of man. It's not of works. It's nothing you can think of. It's nothing you can add. It's nothing you can do. Paul wrote 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 9 about the Saviour who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And therefore, here is the sovereign grace of God in salvation. Because men in their sin, men in their natural state, are slaves to sin. For sin has dominion over them. And that's you here today, if you're outside of Christ, if you're a sinner, if you're not saved. Sin has dominion over you. But I'm glad today that because of Jesus Christ, there is sufficient grace for salvation. And he can save the vilest of sinners who truly believes. Because Paul was a man in Acts chapter 8 through 9 who had a hatred against the church of Christ. He had a hatred against the Lord himself. And he went to persecute the church. He went to waste the church. In his testimony, in 1 Timothy, Paul says, I was a blasphemer, a persecutor. I hailed men and women to prison. And that was Paul's life before. But there was a day when the Lord Jesus Christ saved him, and he was a trophy of grace. And Paul could say, like many today who are saved by grace, amazing grace, oh how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I'm free. God's grace, 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 marvellous grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. And therefore, it's great to be saved. It's great to know you have your sins forgiven. It's good to know that you have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Oh, here is sufficient grace. Grace to cancel out sin. Grace that is greater than all your sin. Well, after salvation, there is sufficient grace for service. Because Paul also, in his testimony, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, also said, the Lord who counted him faithful, putting him into the ministry. And therefore, whenever Paul was saved, he was saved to serve. God had a purpose and a plan for his life. And dear child of God, the moment you were saved, it's because God has a purpose and a plan for your life. To live for him, to glorify him. We learn in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul said, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. And here Paul is that builder. He has laid the foundation, another man has built on, but they are building and building upon the solid rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, every day advancing the work of God. and therefore in the work of God. God uses His people to advance His work. God has a place for you. Whether it's the prayer meeting, the Sunday school work, the children's work, the outreach, whatever it may be. There is a work for you to do. And God's grace is sufficient for you to help you with that. We learn in Romans chapter 6, 12, verse 6. Paul said, having gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us. And then he lists all the different gifts that people have given by the Lord. Paul also said in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me that effectually worketh in me. And therefore Paul is saying, I was made a minister. It was by the grace of God given to me. Because Paul went on to say that I am the least of all the saints. Paul could feel his weakness. Paul could feel his inability. Paul could say, the Lord has given me a ministry, a work to do, and I don't feel that myself I'm able to do it, and I can't do it. But God's grace is sufficient for me, and He will help me through it. And therefore, as you serve the Lord, whatever work the Lord has given you to do, and you know your weakness, and you say, Lord, I can't do it, He will give you grace to do it. Whether it's with the boys and girls, whether it's with the outreach, whatever it may be, there is that sufficient grace for service. Grace to read. Grace to pray. Grace to come to church. Because left to ourselves, we wouldn't read the scriptures. Left to ourselves, we wouldn't pray. But God's grace is sufficient. And therefore, coming to our text, there is grace sufficient for suffering. Because as the saved child of God who serves and lives for Christ, we will go through times of trial. As one man said, you're either going into a trial, through a trial, or coming out of a trial. A heartbreak, a bereavement, a burden, a thorn in the flesh. And God's grace is sufficient. Sufficient through those troubles. Because notice what Paul said. God's grace is sufficient for thee. And Paul said here, it is, he said, unto me. It's for me. And you can claim that as well. Personally in your life, you can claim the sufficient grace of God is for you. And no matter what your situation is, yes, you may go through a trial and you say, but my burden doesn't seem to be as big as that person's burden who they've been praying for last week. Mine's only small compared to what they're going through. Surely for me, mine may not just be important, it may just be slipped aside. But no, because you are the Lord's, and because you are His treasure, you are the one He purchased. Therefore, no matter how small or big that burden is, there's grace sufficient for you. You may say, but preacher, I've gone through burdens in days gone by, but the one I'm going through right now, I didn't think it would come so fast, I didn't think it would hit me as it has. I've seen it happen to other people, but now it's come to my life, preacher. What do I do? God's grace is sufficient for you. You can claim this promise here today, for it's a word for you today. You can experience this every single day in your life, because this is grace sufficient. It's experienced in your life. You may be diagnosed with something, or whatever you want to mention, and you may go on the internet and sit and type every single thing about that illness, that sickness, or whatever it is you're going through. And how you should feel and what you should expect and all these different things. And then how to cope and where to go and who to turn to. But I say, God has supplied the need for His people. And He says, I am your need. I am the one who supplied for you. For my grace is sufficient for you. You'll never want. You'll never be out. You'll never lack. My grace is sufficient. That's why, and we didn't sing it today, but that's why the hymnist could say, it's not an easy road. We are traveling to heaven for many or the thorns on the way. It's not an easy road, but the Savior is with us. His presence gives us grace, joy every day. And therefore, here is sufficient grace experienced in salvation, in service, in suffering. Which one does that apply to you today? if you're not saved. You can be saved today. You can have your sin forgiven. You can be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Get to Calvary. You're serving for Christ. You feel like giving up. You feel like the boys and girls aren't listening to you. You feel like you're getting nowhere. You're around the doors. Sufficient grace. Don't give up. But keep on keeping on. Through the suffering. Through the trial. His grace is sufficient. Therefore, sufficient grace is experienced. But notice secondly, sufficient grace is also enjoyed. Because notice this sufficient grace, there is a present sufficiency. Because the Apostle Paul here has a word from God. And he says, "He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee." And Paul is careful here to quote the words of Christ. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. I know Paul is referring to something that happened, as he read at the start here, something of 14 years ago. But from that time up to when Paul is present, readiness, he could say from that time up to now, God's grace is sufficient. It connects the past with the present. Yes, you know, you've been through a trial in the past and God's grace was sufficient for you. And you may say, well, I'm sure in the future nothing will change. But right now is when I need this word, preacher. Right now I need to know His grace is sufficient. Because this battle I'm going through, it's prolonged. It's now lasting a month. It's lasting 3 weeks, 4 weeks. It's gone on so long, preacher. It's a long time since I battled with this here. And I need a word from God. And therefore, Paul said, He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Paul was basically praying and quoting the words of God. He could stand on the promises of the Lord. You see, the words here, He said unto me, in the original or in present tense, continuous. And the words is sufficient. Is present tense, continuous. So you could say it like this. Every time you come to this verse, you could say, He continually said unto me, my grace is continually sufficient every single day. Whether you read this verse last week, today, tomorrow, the next day, the next day, or the next day, or next week. It's the same. It doesn't go out of date. It doesn't lose its value. It doesn't lose its power. It doesn't lose its present sufficiency to apply to your situation. He continually says unto me, my grace is continually sufficient. There will never be a time in your life or through your burden that His grace will not be sufficient. No matter how dark the tunnel may go, no matter how long the path, the road may be, His grace is continually sufficient for you. The hymnist could say, He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labours increase. To added affliction, He addeth His mercy. To multiplied trials, He has multiplied peace. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary, known unto man. For out of His infinite, unbounding, unlimited riches in Jesus, He giveth again. And therefore every day He continually says unto me, unto you, my grace is sufficient. Maybe you got up today and you just didn't feel like getting up. Maybe you just wanted to stay in bed. Well, you can turn to the Word. For His grace is sufficient for you. A present sufficiency. Notice also, there is a perfect sufficiency. For the Lord also says to Paul, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And the words there, made perfect, it signifies to be complete. The rendering of this means to be clearly revealed. So you could say, my strength is clearly revealed in weakness. And therefore, through Paul's trial, through Paul's thorn in the flesh, whatever Paul was going through, God, the Lord's strength was clearly revealed to him through that. And hasn't that been the case where you have gone through a time of a thorn in the flesh? Again, you apply it to your situation. And it's then where you have known the Lord's presence in a way that you would have not known it, was it not for that situation. And the Lord has drawn near to his people. And his grace has been clearly revealed to you through that weakness. His strength clearly revealed to you in that time of trial. Because that's what the Lord does. He brings us down to a point where we are emptied, where we are weak, when we feel that we give up, and then he comes and gives us that word to lift us up, that we are depending upon him. You see, if we depend upon ourselves, if we get this, the attitude that I can get through this myself, I've done so far so good, I'll just see how I go. Just like petrol in the car, where you get the sign where it says you need more petrol, and you'll keep on going on just to see how far you can get before it actually conks out. And then you're in difficulty and you have to call someone to get the petrol in. Been there many times, sure, you have as well. And what we're saying today, we're not to get to that stage. But the Lord says here, my grace is sufficient for you. Whenever we get to the stage where we think we have arrived, where we don't need the Lord, when I can handle this situation, that's where we get into trouble and we don't enjoy this sufficient grace. Because I have the point that I can handle the situation. You read King Asa in 1 Chronicles chapter 15 through 16. You read his whole life. You'll see a man who was used by God at the start of his life. A man who was raised up of God in revival. But at the end of his life, it says that he took a disease in his foot. And it says that he sought many physicians, but he did not seek the Lord. Oh, he went to everyone else. But he did not leave, he did not go to the Lord. And therefore, Paul is simply showing us here that we need to go straight to the Lord. For his grace is sufficient. His strength is made perfect in weakness. How? How is his strength made perfect in weakness? How is the Lord's strength clearly revealed to his people in that time of trouble? In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, revealing the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Redeemer of God's elect, our covenant head. It says that he was perfect through sufferings. And therefore, our Savior came into this world. He took our true humanity onto himself. The God-man. Though he was man, he never ceased to be God. God and man, identified with both. And therefore, as a man, he felt what we felt. He suffered what we suffered. He knew what it was to shed a tear. He knew what it was to be hungry. He knew what it was to experience trial and trouble. And therefore, he's perfect through suffering. And it is through our Savior and through the fullness that we receive from him. For he is the head and we are the body. And we have every blessing through Christ. And therefore, when we look to him as our mediator, as our great high priest, as our redeemer, we see one whose strength is clearly revealed, for he knows how we feel. He knows what we go through, and therefore he came into this world to bear every sorrow for his people, that he is a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Paul could say, here is a perfect sufficiency. It is through our trial that his grace is made perfect, clearly revealed. Notice as well, it is also a powerful sufficiency, because Paul went on to say here, most gladly therefore will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And the word there, rest, here Paul's saying, I'll bear it, I'll go through it, his grace sufficient. I know there is that perfect strength to me, but I will bear it. I will go through it with the Lord, because that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And the word rest, it simply signifies to tabernacle, to dwell. The same word is used of our Savior in John chapter 1, verse 14, where the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And you know, I'm sure, surely well, that when it says that the word dwelt among us. That word dwelt, it means to tabernacle, to dwell, that the God of heaven was manifest in flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. And therefore, Paul is saying here that the power of Christ may dwell on me, tabernacle on me, just as in the Old Testament when the Shekinah glory, the presence of the Lord dwelt in the tabernacle, so His presence, His power will dwell on my life as I go through this situation. Paul, along with Peter, goes along this theme. Peter says, uses the word tabernacle to dwell. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, Peter says this here, that as long as I am in this tabernacle, this flesh, this tent, this body, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle. We learn as well in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says these words, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, this tent, this body were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." And therefore, Paul and Peter are both speaking about the body. It's called a tent. It's called a tabernacle, a dwelling place. And Paul is simply referring that the soul that dwells in the body, this body here is one day going to rot, but the soul will live on, either in heaven or in hell. But Paul was a tent maker. And here Paul compares the two, this tent, this tabernacle. And you know, if you've ever put up a tent is something feeble, a tent is weak, a gust of wind will come and blow a tent away. But if you have a building that's more secure, a foundation built with bricks, then there is a better foundation. And Paul's comparing the two between a tent and a building. And he says our body is like that tent. It's weak. It doesn't take much to throw it aside. It doesn't take much to put it off, to throw it away. It's weak. Paul knew the weakness of the body. He knew that this tabernacle would not last forever. This body, your frame, will not last forever. From Adam's sin, the body has started to die, started to decay. And Paul knew that it was waxing every single day. Paul had signs on his labor. Paul was busy for the Lord. Whenever one city was evangelized, he went into another. He preached all the time. Paul was a faithful servant of the Lord. And Paul could sense in his own body that this body is weak, not here to last forever. And that shows us that it's appointed on the man once to die. And unsaved one, you will die one day along with other people. Whether you're a Christian or saved or lost, you will die. This body will die. But where will you spend eternity? Will it be in heaven or will it be in hell? Paul said that he had no fear here. Because notice, he says, if the earthly house of this tabernacle in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, this tabernacle were dissolved. And Paul says, this body, this frame, it's weak, it's a tent, it's feeble, it'll blow away. Doesn't take much to fall apart. But I know if this body were dissolved, and the word dissolved, it means to loosen down. It means basically the idea to take apart. And you know again, if you put up a tent or anything, you have to take it back down again, piece by piece. And therefore Paul is saying, this frame, this body, if it were dissolved, if it were to be taken down piece by piece. And there's some here, and you could understand that, how the body has started through the years to be taken down piece by piece. The hair does not reflect the glory days of old and may not blow in the wind as it used to. I can speak of that. Maybe there's some here, and you could say the weakness in the body, the hearing starting to go, the eyesight has started to go, the legs have started to go, different things in the body. It's starting, as what Paul said, if this earthly house were to dissolve, to loosen down, to be taken apart bit by bit. And you understand that. You cannot walk as far as you used to. I was driving down the road the other day, and as a wee man crossing the road, and he had this frame, and he was crossing the road like this here. And I thought to myself, you know, I'm sure in his early days that man could just fly across that road, no problem. And I thought, I'm sure I'd be like that one day. Why? Because the body has started to loosen, as what Paul says. And Paul says, but if it does, it does not matter. Because I have a building in glory. I have a new body in heaven. I have a home in heaven. I have a place in heaven. That I have something more secure. A building made of God. And Charles Spurgeon used this illustration. A man came and said to him about pitching tents. And maybe you have pitched a tent in your back garden. Boys and girls love to put tents in back garden to sleep out during the night. It's a big adventure. And a man came to Spurgeon and said, Mr. Spurgeon, if you were outside in the garden and your tent blew away, where would you go? He said, it wouldn't matter, because I would just walk out and go straight into my house where I knew it would be secure for the rest of the night. And that's what it is. This body may rot, may fall apart. One day it will give up. But it does not matter, because it'll just be stepping from out of here and going to be with the Lord. And therefore there is a powerful sufficiency, that the power of Christ may rest, may dwell upon me. Finally, there is not only sufficient grace experienced, sufficient grace enjoyed, but there is sufficient grace enough. My grace is sufficient. And the word sufficient means enough. It means to satisfy. It means to be content. And therefore, through Christ as our mediator, as the representative and covenant head of all his people, we have every spiritual blessing he has purchased for him. We have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Everything that God has given to Christ, he has given to his people. And we shall never lose out. Paul, writing to the believers in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, said these words, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. And the word content, to be content, it means sufficient. The same word here used, grace is sufficient. To be content, to be satisfied. And as Paul is writing, don't go after the world. Just because you see the world turning to this and turning to that, or you're going through a trial, don't go on some show like Jeremy Kyle. Don't turn to the internet for 10 steps to get rid of this. Because God's grace is sufficient. He satisfies his people. He meets their need. And how did Paul say? Because straight after, when he said to the believers there in Hebrews, he said, and be content with such things as ye have. Why? He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And therefore, what a thrill to know. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, none but Christ can satisfy. I don't know what you're going through today. Don't know what you have been going through. Don't know what you're going through tomorrow or the next day. But the Lord knows. And he says to you today, my grace is sufficient for thee. I close with this. In the Reformation and the martyrs, there was a man in England in 1555 called Thomas Hawker. And Thomas Hawker took a stand for the Lord and tried of heresy and sentenced to be burned at the stake. And people came to him, one man in particular, and said, tomorrow when you burn at the stake, if God's grace is sufficient for you, as you have said, could you please give a signal? Could you please put up your hand, and then we'll know God's grace has been sufficient through the fire. And he said, well, I will. The next day, as Mr. Hawker was being burnt at the stake, he was still preaching the word. Soon the flames would consume him. The fingers would start to burn, none left. Soon the smoke had covered the scene, and people thought all was lost and gone. And then soon after, people could see in the shadow two arms coming together and clapping three times. And it sent the signal out to show that God's grace is sufficient even through the hottest of flames. And that gave encouragement to the people to take that stand for the Lord. And therefore, as we go through our trial and go through our suffering, God has appointed you to be a beacon, to be an encouragement, that when other people look at your life, how you go through that suffering, that trial, that they can take encouragement, that they can take comfort, and to know through your life, God's grace is sufficient. Let's seek the Lord now together as we pray before we sing our closing hymn, which is 480. But before we just sing the hymn 480, we'll just you take the time to pray now before we rush into the hymn. Seek the Lord now in your own situation. Pray whatever the Lord has laid upon your heart, the burden that you're going through. Just commit it to Him right now and don't rush on into the hymn and rush it after. But take the time now. His grace is sufficient for salvation. You're not saved. Be saved today.